Bibles, if you haven't done so already, and turn to the book of Acts chapter 9. We're moving right along in the book of Acts. We should be done with it in 2026 or so. Acts chapter 9. If you need some note sheets, there are already some folks in the back grabbing some. So if you slip your hand up real high, they'll bring you some also. All the main points and subpoints that I have are in there. The cross references, the verses that I use are in there to help you follow along. So if you need one, slip your hand up real high, and there is a tip jar in the back for Gabriel to help him in his college studies. We got through Acts chapter 8 last week. We saw the Ethiopian eunuch saved when Philip came down through the Spirit, met him in the chariot there. He was reading Isaiah chapter 53, and he got saved there by putting his faith in Jesus Christ. And then Philip was caught away by the Spirit, kind of a partial rapture, as I said before, because he came back down again in his ostis. And he went his way preaching till he came to Caesarea. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, changes his focus now. And now we're going back kind of to Jerusalem and what was going on there. As you recall, Acts chapter 8 was kind of a continuation of Luke saying that they went everywhere preaching the gospel. The church was scattered. They went everywhere. Philip was an example of that. He went to Samaria, and many Samaritans came to Christ. But now we go back and see what's happening back in Jerusalem and the persecution that is going on there. We're going to read verses 1 through 22 of chapter 9, and we're going to break this part, account here into two parts, starting with part one today. But let's just go ahead and read verses 1 through 22. You can follow along as I read in Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, the Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision, a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name of Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. As I said, the account of Saul's conversion, we're going to preach it in two parts, starting with part one this morning. And frankly, this is a different sort of message this morning from Acts chapter 9. It's a whole sermon from one verse. Actually, it's a whole sermon from one word. Can I just remind you what a miraculous thing the salvation of a soul is? How incredibly and inexplicably powerful the gospel of Jesus Christ is, and how remarkably monumental the work of the Holy Spirit is in taking a soul that is dead in sins, that is damned to hell, and transforming it into a soul that is alive in the righteousness of Christ and a joint heir to the kingdom of heaven and an adult son adopted into God's family. That's an incredible miracle. Can I also remind you how wretchedly small our faith in God is? How quickly we decide who is likely to be saved and who is beyond saving. And how little we hope in the God of the Bible who sent his Son into the world to save sinners, who is in the business of transforming lives, how defeated we are, and how little we believe that God can truly save any and all who place their faith in Jesus Christ. Do you really believe that the gospel is the power of salvation to all men? Do your actions and your attitude give evidence that you truly believe that no man is beyond the power of God's saving grace? As we look at Saul's conversion this morning, let us open our hearts and our minds to the Spirit and allow him to expose just how small our faith in God's saving grace might actually be. As we begin part one this morning, we're going to meditate on the timing of Saul's conversion in verses 1 and 2. The timing of Saul's conversion. It says in verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he be found, if he find any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem." This is an incredible and comforting truth here in Acts 9, verse 1, that the miracle of Saul's conversion began not when Saul was seeking after it, not when Saul had repented of his murders and cruelties, but God sought Saul while he was yet persecuting his church. Oh, the wonder and the mystery of God's incredible, matchless mercy and love. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, I've encountered Christians, maybe you have too, who behave like God, like they did God a favor by getting saved. As if God was fortunate to have such a prize as them. They're so impressed with their own standards and their own principles, they've got no grasp on the depth of the mercy of God. God sought you well before you sought him. God drew you to himself. He loved you first, well before you were lovable. 1 John 4:8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And in verse 19 it says, "We love him because he first loved us." Make no mistake this morning, God reconciled us to himself, not the other way around. You did not bridge the gap between yourself and God through an act of faith. God bridged that gap through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. And all of the work of your redemption was accomplished before you were even born. 2 Corinthians 5 says in verse 18, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And verse 20 says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What is a Christian exactly? A Christian is not a higher class of humanity. A Christian is no better than any other man. A Christian is a miserably hopeless sinner that's been forgiven. Nothing more and nothing less. 1 Corinthians 6 says in verse 9 through 11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And we're tempted to amen at that. And then he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Thank God he's in the business of saving sinners who are yet in their sins. Thank God that there is no sinner beyond the scope of his mercy and grace. And what I'm so thankful for and just amazed at in chapter 9, verse 1, is that though Saul was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, that God in his great mercy and love intervened in Saul's life and saved his soul. And shame on us if we don't have the faith to believe that God can save any sinner we encounter. There is great hope in that little word, yet. And if you'll permit me this morning, I'd like to apply that word quite broadly and explore the implications of the fact that Saul got saved while he was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the church. Do you understand what that means? It means, first of all, that there is salvation yet for you. There is salvation yet for you. Perhaps this morning you believe yourself to be some sort of exception. Pastor, listen, I hear what you're saying, but if you really knew all about me, if you really knew what I've done, you wouldn't. You would know better. That doesn't apply to me. My friend, you're not the exception, you're the norm. You're the norm. The Bible makes the condition of all men very clear. Everyone is born a sinner. There is not one single righteous man ever born. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And according to the Bible, that penalty for sin, that is death. And if we die in our sins, we spend a terrible eternity in a real place called hell. The Bible puts it this way, the wages of sin is death. And we can't become righteous on our own. We are sinners. Through and through. There is nothing we can do to change that. Everything we do is tainted by that sin. Everything is unclean before God. And all of our righteousnesses, all of our best efforts are as filthy rags. And so God, knowing how sinful we are, sent his son Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for sin in our place. 1 John 4:9 says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Jesus died in your place. He took that penalty for sin in your place. He was buried and 3 days later rose from the grave and ascended up to his Father's right hand in heaven. He paid your penalty with his life. And if you will accept his payment for your sin, God will give you the free gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the Bible goes on to say that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All who call on him in faith receive eternal life. If you'll call on Christ, as the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll call on him, you're one of those whosoevers, and God will forgive your sin and give you eternal life. If you trust in Jesus alone to save you, he will save your soul from hell. He will set you free from sin, and you'll have eternal life. He said, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He's never turned a single sinner away, no matter who they were or where they came from, and he's certainly not going to start with you. There is salvation yet for you if you would just receive it. There's forgiveness available for you no matter what you've done. In Jesus' name. And you might be the very vilest of sinners, the very definition of a hypocrite, but there's still hope for you if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. We know John Newton as the writer of Amazing Grace. But in his day, the world knew John Newton as a scoundrel. He was a sailor. But he was worse behaved than most sailors. He was actually known for dragging the crew down into drunkenness and immorality. His influence was so bad on the ships which he served that one of the slave ships which he manned left him behind in Africa. A future captain named John Newton Jonah and regretted ever taking him on his crew. God eventually and gloriously saved this wretch of a man and made him into a preacher and a pastor. His epitaph reads, John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. John Newton was the wretch his song refers to. Can I just remind you, friend, that no matter your condition or your circumstances, there is salvation yet for you. Why have you not been saved from sin and hell? God will save you yet. If you will just surrender to him and put your trust in Christ alone for salvation, there is salvation yet for you. He's drawing you right now. Won't you have that salvation today? There's a second implication of the timing of Saul's conversion also. If there was salvation yet for Saul, not only is there salvation yet for you, there is salvation yet for authorities. There is salvation yet for authorities. We live in an interesting day and age. If you thought the evil agenda was advancing at a rapid pace before, just a casual bit of research will show you just how extreme the pace is moving now. Think about this, just to remind you of our recent history. We went from redefining marriage in 2015 to being unable to define a woman in 2022. It's just 7 years. And now we're battling over the right to permanently alter and mutilate our young people. Saul was acting in the authority of the powers that be. Saul used that authority to violently attack and persecute the church, and the church was scattered. The persecution was fierce. And so what did the believers in Jerusalem do when their authorities persecuted them? Did they petition the Romans with their thousands of members? No. Did they lobby Herod with influence or money? No. Did they infiltrate the government and occupy key positions? No. It's not explicitly stated here, but we've seen it time and time again in the book of Acts, particularly in Acts chapter 4, when they were faced with opposition and persecution, the early church prayed. They prayed. And in answer to their prayers in Acts 5 and 6, not only did the persecution stop, but a great number of the priests got saved and were added to the church. Do you remember that? And now when Stephen is stoned and the persecution resumes even worse than ever, I believe they prayed again. You know, you and I are encouraged to pray in our day also. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, that's four different ways to say prayer, by the way, be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I believe there's no doubt in my mind that the conversion of Saul of Tarsus was a direct answer of the prayers of the church in Jerusalem. Imagine what God would do if the church in America would earnestly, fervently, and consistently and constantly pray for her leaders as the church in the book of Acts did. The condemnation of James reveals our lack of prayer. He says, ye have not because ye ask not. You know, Isaiah chapter 59 puts the condemnation a little more strongly. In Isaiah 59, God says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. There is salvation yet for the most wicked of politicians in Washington. I don't care which one of them. There is salvation yet for them. There is salvation yet for the most corrupt leaders you can possibly think of. I understand it's getting a little bit weird in our day, but they're not dipping Christians in wax and igniting them in the garden for lamplight. Don't despair, Christian. Pray. There is salvation yet for them. Even before D.L. Moody gave up business, he was very active in Christian work, and he often went out from Chicago to do some meetings, short meetings in nearby country towns. And at one time, he was holding a series of meetings in a town in Illinois, some distance from Chicago. And a wife of the judge of the district came to Mr. Moody and said, Mr. Moody, will you please come and talk to my husband? And D.L. Moody said, I can't talk to your husband. Your husband is an educated man. He is an educated unbeliever, and I am nothing but an ignorant shoe clerk from Chicago. But his wife was very insistent that Mr. Moody go and talk with him, and finally he consented to go and went. When he entered the outer office of the judge, the law clerk snickered and laughed as they thought of how quickly the judge would dispose of this ignorant young man from Chicago. Mr. Moody went into the judge's inner office and said to him, Judge, I can't talk to you. You're an educated man. You have studied all the arguments of unbelievers, and I'm just an uneducated clerk, from Chicago. But I'd like to ask you just one thing. When you get saved, will you let me know? The judge answered and laughed. Yes, young man, when I am saved, I will certainly let you know. Have a nice day. And as Mr. Moody walked out of the office to the outer office, the judge raised his voice higher so that the clerks would hear, Yes, yes, Mr. Moody, when I get saved, I'll let you know. And all the law clerks snickered and laughed louder than before. That judge got saved in less than a year. He was miserable. He was plagued with his own sinfulness. He could find no peace in his soul until finally, in a desperate prayer, he cried, God, for Jesus' sake, forgive my sins. And then he knew peace. Where is our faith in 2024? Why are we so silent when God's people should pray? There is salvation yet for authorities. It doesn't matter who they are or what they've done. There's salvation yet for them. Saul was on his way to murder more Christians. And if there's salvation yet for Saul, there's salvation yet for authorities. And there's salvation also yet for loved ones. There's salvation yet for you. There's salvation yet for authorities. There's salvation yet for loved ones. Saul was yet breathing out threatenings, and God saved him. No doubt there are many in this room grieved by the behavior of someone that is close to you. It could be a friend, a coworker. It could be a child or a grandchild, a brother or a sister. You've pleaded with them, you've encouraged them, you've listened to them, you've prayed for them, and still, they go further and further away from God and deeper into sin and foolishness, and you're discouraged. Can I just offer you a bit of encouragement from the testimony of Saul? Though that person you hold dear may be yet in their sin, God's grace can deliver them. If they are still breathing, there is still hope, even if they're breathing out curses and threatenings against God and His church, He can still save them. Can I share something remarkable with you from the Bible? 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15 says this, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." The Bible clearly says that if we ask in prayer according to God's will, He hears it, and we know that we have what we asked for. Well, according to my Bible, God is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." According to my Bible, God will have all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, we've read it like three times now. "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." And this might seem way too bold for a Baptist, but I'm convinced from Scripture that a prayer for the salvation of a loved one is a prayer according to God's will. So pray in faith. Pray with confidence. Pray with persistence. Don't give up on them. Pray through. In his book, Getting Things from God, A Study of the Prayer Life, Charles Blanchard, who was the president of Wheaton College in 1848 through 1925, told a story. He said, "In one of our church meetings, not long ago, a lady rose up and said, 'My father is a drunkard, and I have prayed 7 years that God would save him, and he is not saved. It seems as if God did not hear or did not care, and I am discouraged. I don't know what to do.' She had only just sat down when another lady rose and said, 'My father was a drunkard 15 years. And I prayed for him all through those 15 years, then he was saved. Not alone from drink, but from all other sins. Now for 15 years he has been a happy Christian, and I think my sister ought not be discouraged, but pray on." Have faith to boldly ask God for the salvation of those most dear to you. Have faith that not only is he able to save, but he's willing to save. Mark 11, verse 24 says, "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." There's a parent, a mother in the Bible that exercised incredible faith and got what she prayed for. In Matthew 15, it says in verse 21 that Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. You know, maybe you've given up hope that that person that's special to you will ever be saved or will ever come back to the faith. But search the scriptures and you'll discover there's salvation yet for the most wayward and lost there is. As the song goes, O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender that truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Pray fervently for that person you're burdened for, and then live consistently for Christ yourself. As 2 Timothy 2 says, Paul wrote the young pastor and said that the servant of the Lord must not strive, don't fight, don't argue, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I love verse 1 and 2. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Salvation is truly miraculous. It's incredible and unexplainable just how powerful the gospel of Jesus Christ really is, and how remarkably monumental the work of the Holy Spirit is in a heart that is dead in sin. He is able to transform it into a soul that is alive in Christ. And our faith in God is so often so very small. We see people all around us every day. We see them in the news. We see them on the college campuses and things, and we think those people are so lost. But can I just remind you, no one is beyond saving. We are so polarized and we are so tribalized as a society today that we act even as Christians and think even as Christians that the liberal and the woke and the corrupt, they're just beyond the reach of God's grace in the gospel. They're gone. And yet, the God of the Bible sent his Son into the world in order to save sinners, and he's still in the business of transforming lives. The church is so defeated. Shame on us. How little we believe that God can truly save any and all that place their faith in Jesus Christ. Do you really believe that the gospel is the power of salvation for all men? The true indicator of that is your attitude and your actions. Does that show evidence in your life that you do believe what the Bible says, that no man, even if he's cursing and murdering the church, no man is beyond the power of God's saving grace. There's salvation yet for you. If you're here this morning and you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not 100% sure that your sins are forgiven, that you have a home in heaven, there's still salvation for you. God's not giving up on you. It's why you're here. There's salvation yet for authorities. This may be I'm not really sure that this is the most corrupt time in our nation's history. It might be the most obvious that it's ever been. But there's nothing new under the sun. There's salvation yet for authorities. And there's salvation yet for your loved ones, your friends, your coworkers. Don't cut God short. There's salvation yet for any and all that would place their faith in Christ. Let's bow our heads this morning. I'm going to ask Joanna just to come and start playing. I don't know how the Lord has worked in your heart, but I want to encourage you this morning. If you're here today and you don't know for sure that you're saved, that your sins are forgiven, that you have eternal life, do you know the Bible says you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die today, that you'd wake up in God's presence, face to face with Christ. If there's any doubts, any questions in your mind at all, it doesn't matter if you've been coming to church for your whole life. There's salvation yet for you. God still wants to save you. And I would encourage you to come today. Get your questions answered. Ask them. There are people here that would be thrilled to just take a Bible and answer your questions. No one here is any different. Maybe this morning, God has spoken to your heart and said something like, "You haven't been putting a lot of faith in my desire and power to save." Maybe you need to commit somebody close to you to Him again. Maybe He's leading you to pray more about the salvation of others. However the Lord is working in your heart, we want to give you a moment to do business with Him in prayer, and then we'll have an invitation together where we'll stand and sing. And if you need to be saved today, or if you need questions answered today, when we stand up and sing, that's a perfect opportunity for you to step out of your seat and come and ask those questions. We'll give you a moment.